Jesus said, Matthew 19:14, "Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs." Jesus also said, Mark 10:15, "Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." Whenever Jesus says, "Truly I tell you," it's his way of saying, stop and pay attention, because what I'm about to say is critically important. You will never enter the kingdom of God unless you receive it as a child. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus puts an even finer point on it. You just heard it read, Matthew 18:3. "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Clearly, Jesus is trying to get our attention with these repeated, emphatic assertions. What Jesus is saying to us here is not peripheral, but rather goes to the core of what he came to teach us. So, maybe we should take some time today to wrestle with it. To wrestle with, what did he mean? Become like a child, how? Change, in what ways? Let's learn something important today, starting with a prayer. Jesus, you came to show us the way to truth and life. You've got our attention. We're listening. What did you mean when you said we must become like children? We don't want to get this wrong. So help us to understand. We ask in your holy name. Amen. A little boy ran to the front door of his house with great excitement as his maternal grandmother arrived. With the exuberance of a child, he said, "Grandma, Grandma, I'm so glad you're here. Maybe now Daddy will do his trick." Puzzled, Grandma says, "What trick is that?" Her grandson says, "This morning, I heard Daddy saying to Mommy that if you're going to visit us again, he was going to climb the wall." Children are funny little creatures. They make us laugh. Arden Taylor tells about when his granddaughter was 4 years old. She came to the dinner table one evening in a really sour mood, looked at all the dishes on the table and complained about every one of them. Hoping to lift her mood, her mom said, "Honey, why don't you say the blessing for the meal tonight?" Arden says his granddaughter sat there for a moment of sullen silence, and then she began to pray, saying, "Oh God, I forgive you for this food." You might want to keep that in mind the next time your spouse serves something that you don't like. "God, I forgive you for this food." Children are funny creatures. Sometimes they're ornery, sometimes delightful, always amusing, and you never know what they're going to do next. So when Jesus says you must become like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven, I don't know about you, but I find myself wondering, become like a child how? Children have many different attributes. Children are imaginative, they're creative, they're playful. So Jesus, when you say we can't enter the kingdom of heaven, and by the way, bear in mind that term kingdom of heaven has both a future and present aspect. So when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, he's not just talking about our time in the future with God in heaven. He's also talking about bringing the presence of God into our life today. So when Jesus says that if I want to experience the presence of God in my life now and in the future, I need to become like a little child, I want to know exactly what do you mean by that, Jesus? Fortunately for us, he gives us a really important clue in our gospel passage today. Look again at what he says. As we've already heard in verse 3, he says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then in the next verse, he gives us a really big clue as to what particular attribute of children he's talking about. He says, whoever becomes humble, like this little child. Jesus had set a child in the midst of them. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So when Jesus says you must become like a child, his focus is on the humility of children. As you are probably aware, Matthew's gospel was written originally in an ancient Greek dialect, in Thayer's Greek lectionary, and in Vine's Greek New Testament dictionary. They identify the particular term that is translated as humble here. The Greek word is topeino, which meant to make low, to have no status, to bring into any situation a humble condition. The Interpreter's Bible commentary summing up this passage of Scripture says that here Jesus is inviting us to accept a radically different understanding of our status. Okay, so let's begin to unpack that. If my ability to experience the presence of God in my life depends upon me internalizing this attitude of tapeno, what exactly does that look like when applied to the ordinary circumstances of my daily life? For starters, it radically affects our approach to learning and knowledge. We all know that children have a million questions. In fact, one recent study concluded that the typical child asks 125 questions a day. That same study, some of you are saying, amen, I know. That same study concluded that the typical adult asks only 6 questions a day. As Mark Batterson says, somewhere between childhood and adulthood, we lost about 119 questions per day. My favorite TV commercial that is running on the air right now goes like this. Take a look.
We will prepare for next week's order. We ordered 10,000 units.
That sounds good.
Pretty cool, huh? They're speaking to mom in Japanese and mom hears them in English. For next
year. Absolutely, we can put a plan in place.
Understand me?
Yes, I can understand you.
Okay, I have a lot of questions. How do you guys fly? What does Santa do in the summer? What's a sleigh made out of? It seems pretty heavy. Is Mrs. Claus a good cook? Do you guys get presents? Can you roller skate or ice skate?
I love that because it reminds us that little people know how much they don't know. Children are humble that way and thirsty to learn more. Are you? Are you, or have you reached that point in life where you've had enough experience, you've got enough under your belt, that you're tempted subconsciously to think, you know, I think I've got it all figured out? Because when we get to that place, we're in a very dangerous place. None of us, of course, ever gets there consciously. But the risk is that subconsciously we'll get to that place where we start to shut down and say, I pretty much learned what I need to know about God and life. And then we stop growing. We become stunted and never can live fully into who God has created us to be. A wise person once said, it ain't what you don't know that gets you into trouble. It's what you know for sure that just ain't so. I saw a cartoon the other day. It made me laugh. It looks like this. As you can see, there's a teacher, a religious teacher, up in front of a class of students, and he's created an elaborate tree diagram on the whiteboard and has labeled it churches and Christian movements throughout history. You'll see that he has circled a tiny prong on the right end of this tree diagram. You can't read what he's saying, but above it, he's saying to the students, this is where our movement came along and finally got the Bible right. To which one of his students responds, Jesus is so lucky to have us. There is a danger as we learn more about God and the Bible that we'll get to that place where subconsciously we convince ourselves that we've got it all figured out. And then we start lecturing everybody else and telling them how they're wrong. We assume to ourselves the status of one who has it all figured out. There is no humility in that. Yes, there are lots of important things that we can and should try to learn about God and about life through Jesus and the scriptures, through the experiences of life and through the insights of our brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a lot that we can and should be trying to learn. But even when we've learned everything that it's possible for us as human beings to learn about an infinite God, we still need to remember we're finite and God is infinite. And that means we've just begun to scratch the surface of infinity. And because we're finite creatures trying to understand an infinite God, that also means that our truth is bound to have a fair amount of error mixed in with it. So let's humble ourselves. Let's come down where we ought to be. Let's stay small. Let's be open to what God wants to teach us next. Stay thirsty, my friend. And not just for Dos Equis beer. That's their motto, right? Stay thirsty, my friend, not for beer, Gatorade, whatever your favorite beverage is, but stay thirsty for that next really important thing God wants to teach you through experience, the scriptures, or the insights of your brothers and sisters. There's an episode of Sesame Street where Grover has just completed a tour of what's labeled the Museum of Everything. When he gets done with the tour, he sinks into a deep depression. Because think about it. He's now just seen everything that there is to see. He now knows everything that there is to know. Nothing left to learn. Until he spies another door that's labeled the Museum of Everything Else. And with joy, he walks through that door and begins to discover whole new worlds. That's the heart of a child. The thirst to learn more, coupled with the humble understanding that no matter how much I learn, there will still be so much more left to learn. Don't make the mistake of becoming one of those people who somewhere along the way subconsciously clicks off, assuming that you've already got it all figured out, God and life, and you've got God and life in a nice, neat little box with a bow on top. That's a dangerous place to be, because as soon as you're there, I'll guarantee you, something's going to happen outside that box that threatens to explode your faith. When that happens, remember, it doesn't mean God and life don't exist. It means that God and life is challenging you and stretching you to get beyond your limited understanding and grow an even deeper appreciation for the awesomeness of God and the mystery of life. So, stay small. If we want to be tapeno, like a child, we have to know how much we don't know. I know how much I don't know, and that there's more to know than I'll ever know, but I'm thirsty to keep learning what I can. It's a mouthful, but every word matters. But we can't stop there in talking about what it means to become tapeino, because here's something else about children that's really important. Children are completely dependent. A little child can't survive alone. To survive, a little child must have an adult caretaker that guards, nurtures, protects, and tells that child what she can and cannot do. And because that child is completely dependent, she has no choice but to do it. Talk about having no status. When I was a little boy, when mom would say, "Jeff, it's time to go to bed," I would hate it. But I had no choice but to go to bed. I could sneak a flashlight in and play under the covers, but I had to go to bed when it was time to go to bed. But then sometimes, when there wasn't school the next day, mom would let me and my sisters stay up late till dad got home from the night shift, and then they'd let us watch the opening monologue of The Tonight Show with Johnny Carson with them. Of course, the humor was way above us as kids, but we thought that was the most adult thing to do, and we loved it. My point is that when you're a kid, you don't even have control over something as simple as when you get up and when you go to bed. When you're a kid, you don't even have control over something as simple as what you do and you don't eat. When I was a kid, mom made lots of green beans. I hated green beans, but she made me eat them until I outsmarted her. One day it occurred to me that if I waited until mom and dad were sort of looking away at the dinner table, I could grab a handful of green beans and stuff them in my pants pocket. That's why God made pants pockets, right? And then when they looked away, I'd get another handful. And then after dinner, I'd go out and I'd feed it to our dog, John. And nobody was any the wiser. Everybody wondered why John was gaining weight, but nobody knew why until one day, mom was doing the laundry and found bean residue in my pockets. And I was eating green beans once again. Because when you're a kid, you're not in control. Even about the simple things of life. And so you quickly begin to learn, if you're going to be a happy child, you quickly begin to learn that I'm just going to have to take things as they come, embrace them, and make the most of them instead of constantly resisting and resenting. Wise adults, happy adults, adults who enter into the kingdom of heaven, who experience the presence of God in their life, also need to learn how powerless and dependent they are. That if we're going to be happy in life, we need to accept what is, embrace it, and make the most of it. Don't misunderstand me. Somebody after early service said, "Well, aren't there things that we must change, that we have to change?" Of course, we're not talking about those things today. The old AA prayer captures it well. Change. God, help me to change the things that I can change, accept the things that I can't, and give me the wisdom to recognize the difference. So yes, there are some things we can change, we should change, but there's a whole lot in life that is beyond us. And if we're going to be happy as adults, like children, we're going to have to learn to accept what is, embrace it, make the most of it, instead of constantly being resistant and resentful. I mentioned earlier, and you all know, that this past week we had four homeless families in our church building as part of our new partnership with the Family Promise Network of churches. And by the way, I am so grateful, and I believe Jesus is so grateful to every one of you who participated in that. You know, we had 50 to 70 volunteer slots to fill to do that whole week, and every single one of them was filled, and every single person came through. Do you know how amazing that is? It was a beautiful week. But during the course of the week, one night late, after the families had gone to the rooms and closed the doors, were getting ready for bed, I was walking through the hallways, making sure the lights were out and everything was secured. And as I was walking along past one of the rooms, I heard a little baby babbling, a happy babble. Da-da-da-da-ma-ma-ma-ma-ma-ma. And I was, my heart was just so full of gratitude for a congregation that made it possible for that little child to be warm, to have a comfortable bed, and a full belly. As I continued walking the halls in the darkness of the night with just the Christmas tree still lit, I just felt such a palpable presence of peace. The presence of Christ in this place. I always feel that, especially when I walk in this sanctuary. But it was especially thick this week. Jesus was among us. One of our volunteers, after sleeping over that one of the nights, told Laura Nichols, who was the coordinator of all of this for us, and she's awesome, by the way. She was at early service, and we gave her a round of applause. But one of our volunteers told Laura, last night I really felt like it was the hands and feet of Jesus. And that's a beautiful feeling. We're going to do this again for a week in April and a week in October. Be part of it. But where I was headed with all of this is, imagine what it must feel like to be one of those homeless families. To be dependent upon the kindness of strangers for your survival. And to be in a position as an adult where you go, when you go and when you come, what you eat and what you don't eat is outside your control. Imagine what that must feel like. But I was noticing the children this past week. There were 8 children among the 4 families from 11 down to infancy. I was noticing the children. You could sense the heaviness of many of the adults, but not the kids. They were oblivious to the struggle that their family is facing. One night after dinner, I watched some of the kids that were playing a game of Monopoly in the upper part of the social hall on the carpeting there, and a little boy about 5 years old said, I want to buy Vermont Avenue. And his older sister said, you can't, it's not your turn. He said, but I want to buy it. She said, you have to wait your turn. Besides, you don't have enough money. And as they were playing, they could have been the children of billionaires, and they wouldn't have been any more happy. Not minimizing the struggle of poverty, but my point is, those kids were simply taking what was, embracing it, and making the most of it, instead of resenting and resisting. Children are good at that. We, as adults, need to learn from the children. We need to embrace that same approach in our lives. Yes, there are some things in life that we have some control over, but the truth is, when it comes to the really big things, we have little or no control. As we were poignantly reminded this past week with our beloved Pastor Vivian's diagnosis, one day you can feel as healthy as can be, and the next day the doctor can be telling you you have silent cancer cells in your body, and suddenly you are reminded that you are as powerless as a child. And all you can do is trust, embrace what is, make the most of it, and trust that God is going to make a way through it. Years ago, when I was doing my pastoral training, one of my assignments was a short internship in the chaplaincy department at a Shady Grove Hospital in the suburbs of Washington, D.C. As I was making my rounds, I went into a room one day, and I forget the diagnosis of this patient, but she was in a lot of pain, and she had a tough slog in front of her. So as we began to make conversation, I said to her, I am so sorry for your suffering. I'll never forget her response, because it startled me. She said, it's okay. If my Savior suffered, so can I. It startled me because I come from a church background where tell God what you want and you'll get it. So I was expecting this lady to say, don't worry, God's going to make everything better. And when she said, it's okay, if Jesus suffered, I can suffer, I wanted to say to her, no, don't say that. God might hear you and leave you where you are. You need to resist this. You need to fight this like an alien force that needs to be driven out of you. I didn't say that to her. But I was unsettled as I left the room. Yet the more I thought about it, the more wisdom I saw in what she said. What do we do when something bad happens to us? The first thing we say is, why is this happening to me? As if we have some kind of exalted status that ought to exempt us from the vicissitudes of life that afflict ordinary people. Why is this happening to me, God? But here in front of me in the bed was this wise old woman saying, if my Savior could suffer, so can I. Don't get me wrong, she was praying for healing, but her attitude was, what is, what today is, and I'm going to make the most of what is. And if the most of what is I'm sharing Jesus' heart of suffering today, then I'm going to embrace that. She was recognizing that in the final analysis, we are all children in the game of life. We take the good with the bad, and we trust, like those homeless families, that somehow God will make a way through it for us. God will make a way through it for us if we will patiently move forward, because we are all beloved children of the Almighty. So don't waste time resenting and resisting. If we want to experience the presence of God in our life, we have to learn the importance of accepting that I'm not in charge and embracing whatever circumstances are given to me, making the most of them. But quickly, one last thing. Because the Interpreter's Bible commentary also reminds us that in this passage of Scripture today, Jesus invites us to give up all pretensions of self-importance. Another aspect of tapeno is giving up all pretensions of self-importance. God has not put me here to become a big shot who goes around accumulating status points. God has put you and me here, like Jesus, to be servants who seek to bless. Amen. Did you happen to notice in our gospel lesson today the one concrete example that Jesus gives us of what it looks like to live with tapeno in our hearts? After Jesus said in verse 4, unless you change and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. In the very next verse, he gives us an example of what that looks like. He says in verse 5, whoever welcomes a child in my name welcomes me. Now, we often misunderstand what he's saying there, because in our culture, children are often celebrated and exalted. But in Jesus' culture, it was just the opposite. Children, little children, were regarded as non-entities who were supposed to be watched over by the women folk, and important men did not have time for little children. Boys, Jewish boys, were not brought to synagogue until they became adults, adolescents, 12 years old. Before that, they weren't part of the synagogue. Little girls and young women were excluded altogether. Important rabbis would never dream of teaching a little child. Why waste your time on little kids? But then along comes Jesus, the greatest teacher, the greatest rabbi, and Jesus smashes right through those cultural norms, sets a child in the middle of his disciples and says, this is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so if you're going to be my disciples, if you're going to be my followers, you're going to have to get really good at connecting to people who are regarded as having low status, the least of these. Kids are naturally good at that. A kid doesn't care what you wear, what job you've got, how much money you do or don't make, what your educational attainment level is. A child doesn't care how much power you do or don't have. All kid cares about is, will you spend time with me? Will you be kind to me? Will you look me in the eye and smile at me? We as adults, somewhere along the way, grow away from that and become very status conscious. It's all about me and who I hang with and gathering all the symbols of status in my life. That's a heavy burden to carry. Let it go. Stay small. We need to learn this third key lesson of tapeno, which is we are called to give up all pretensions of self-importance, taking special care to connect with those who are considered less than. Let me close with this. Several years ago, I attended a church conference on Marco Island, Florida. It was a tough assignment, but somebody had to do it. Most of the people there were pastors. Some weren't, but most were. Some of the pastors were quite prominent. Brian McLaren, a well-known author and thought leader, and Doug Padgett, another well-known author and thought leader. Another One of the pastors that was there was from a huge church in Nashville, Tennessee, and I thought to myself, oh, I hope I get a chance this week to connect to him and pick his brain. But I also noticed somebody else who was there. She was a woman in a sea of men. She was a person of color in a sea of white people. She was a non-pastor in a sea of pastors. I noticed she was kind of isolated. It's not like people were sitting down next to her and making her acquaintance. At the end of the day one day, the moderator said, to wrap up today, I want everybody to pair off. Let's pair off and pray with each other. When they said that, my first impulse was, this is my chance to go over to that pastor from Nashville, introduce myself and say, hey, you want to pray together? My second thought was, what would Jesus do? I knew the answer. So instead, I walked up to that woman and said, would you like to pray together? She said, get out of my way, punk. I want to pray with somebody important. No, she didn't. She didn't say that. Thankfully, she did not say that. Instead, I saw in her eyes silent relief. The relief of being included. So we walked and we talked and we prayed. It was a wonderful time of prayer. I don't know who others got to pray with that night. All I know is I got to pray with Jesus. Amen. Whoever welcomes the least of these welcomes me. Stay small. Stay humble. Because as Jesus emphatically taught us, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Becoming tapeno like a child means, one, I know how much I don't know and that there's more to know than I'll ever know, but I'm thirsty to keep learning what I can. It means, number two, accepting that I'm not in charge and embracing whatever circumstances are given to me, making the most of them. And it means, number three, giving up all pretensions of self-importance, taking special care to connect with those who are considered less than. Do this and you will experience the presence of Christ. And that's a really good place to be. Some might even call it.